And we're going to read today from Psalm chapter 40. Though I must admit that I'm not feeling quite 100%. I've been fighting a cold for the last week and a half, and the fever's back again today. And I trust that the thoughts and the words that come out will be much less scrambled than my brain. So I'm not sure if that's exactly possible, but we'll trust that the Lord will give help today, and that the thoughts that are in my head will come out in an orderly fashion to you. I trust my voice will hold in there. If it doesn't, I may just sit down early. Psalm chapter 40, reading from verse number 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, or such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so I am not able to look up, and are more than So they are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a ward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. For I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Just one more reading in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10, just for 5 or 6 verses. We can probably read from verse number 1. The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereof perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, but that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. And I think we'll stop our reading right there for the sake of time. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word and the comments that we trust to make on it. This psalm, Psalm chapter 40, is obviously a psalm of David. And as likely noted in your Bible, dedicated to the chief musician, likely meaning that this psalm was likely intended to be meant to be used in public, or likely to be meant to be used in public worship. As we've noted at the beginning of the psalm and again at the end of the psalm, these are thoughts and words that David himself has expressed. They are speaking of the life of David, his experiences. They're speaking of things that he went through, trials, how he felt. But obviously the center section from verses 6 right through till verse 10 do not speak of David, but do speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is speaking prophetically of him, and for this reason, since it does speak and look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the reason why it is referred to as a messianic psalm. So it can be divided, as many others have, into three different sections. This chapter, verses 1 to 5, really are the thoughts of David and his thanksgiving that he is offering. He is thankful because God has been his deliverer. He has delivered him in the past. In verses 6 to 10, as I've mentioned, is the messianic portion of the psalm, where it speaks to us of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll look at that as we go through. In the third and final section, verses 11 through until verse 17, it is a prayer again of David. He has known what it is to experience deliverance in the past, but now the psalmist looks forward to the future. He's enjoyed God's deliverance and his help in the past. He's looking forward to the future and is dependent upon God for future divine preservation. So let's first of all look at section chapter number one. That's where my brain is going right now, a little scrambled. Let's look at the first section, verse 1 of chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. Here, patient waiting upon the Lord has been rewarded. I found it interesting that the word that patient and the word waiting, I am told, really in the original, in the Hebrew, are really one word. And I found this quite interesting. Really, it means that he waited in a patient manner. And the Lord of heaven, the God of heaven, inclined unto him and heard his cry. That is the appreciation that he had, that he waited upon God. He recognizes his insignificance. He recognizes that he is small, but there is one, the God of heaven, that is inclined unto him, almost has the idea of bending down towards him to hear his cry, and has heard him and is willing to deliver. We also can be assured of this, that when we cry out to him, that he will incline his ear unto us. Here we see in verse number 1 the graciousness of God displayed. Here is one, the Almighty God, interested in the cries of his people. When we think of the many people that could cry out to God at the same time for the same or similar or even different circumstances, that there is one who is able and willing to incline his ear unto them. He comes to God with assurance. He recognizes that he will hear. It is not something that it is a question mark in his mind, but he's assured that God will hear him. Verse number 2, he brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Here we see the true feelings of the psalmist. And to some degree, when we go through situations in our lives, we can maybe relate in some small way to the words and to the phrases that are found here in verse 2. Sometimes we feel that we are falling, that there doesn't seem to be an end, there doesn't seem to be a bottom, maybe to the suffering or to the unanswered questions. There doesn't seem to be that rock or that stability that we seek when we look at it in situations. And our situations seem to be like what he describes here as miry clay. Just no firm foundation, no sure foothold. But here he says, he brought me up out of an horrible pit. The language here used in verse number 2 of chapter 40 is similar to the words used in Jeremiah's situation. If we went to Jeremiah 38 in verse number 6, where Jeremiah has been cast into a pit. And the idea of this horrible pit is a pit of destruction, or a tumultuous pit. Something that is a trial, something that he does not know when it will end. But he says, the Lord has brought me up. So when feelings of insecurity, feelings of being overwhelmed, when there seems to be no foothold, but he says, the Lord has delivered me. First of all, he says that he has brought me out of this condition of despair. He has given me a solid foothold, something that he didn't have in the pit. He has placed his feet upon a rock. His direction has been established by the Lord. And there has been a new song that has been put in his heart. And isn't this what we have come to appreciate when we have recognized deliverance from God, that we've been brought up out of despair. He has put our feet on a solid platform, on a solid rock. He has established the direction that we go from here, and as a result, there is worship, there is praise that comes because he has put a new song in our hearts. Verse number 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Simply under this verse, I have mentioned that we do not know the full end or the end effect of what little praise that comes from our heart can do in reaching others. I didn't come out exactly the way that I wanted it, but I trust you know what I mean. That if our heart has been touched by God, we recognize that we have been delivered, and we recognize that he has a place, and we give him his place in our day-to-day lives, that there will be a song in our heart. There will be praise that will be drawn out from our heart towards him. And as we are occupied with Christ, and as we are occupied with the blessings that we have in him and praise him, others will notice, and others will be caused to fear. Others will be able to sense this reverential fear of God that we have in him. And maybe as a result of that, an unsaved person, one who is not saved, would put their trust in the Lord. Verse number 4. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. After what David has experienced here in these first number of verses, he exhorts us to trust in the Lord and not to put confidence in man. It's interesting to note that really a trademark of a happy Christian is one who is dependent, one who recognizes his inability to live the Christian life on his own, and one who is willing to be dependent and fully dependent upon the Lord. So trust and praise are trademarks of a happy Christian. Verse number 5, many, O Lord, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wondrous works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more that can be numbered. It seems here in verse number 5, even though in previous verses there's been thoughts of appreciation that have come from David, it seems like his heart is overwhelmed. He is completely taken up with the Lord and what he has delivered him from. And it seems like his appreciation spills over. And he really seems to not be able to really find the words that he's trying to express the feelings of his heart with. And I've simply put over verse number 5 that David here enjoys appreciating. I thought this is maybe a challenge to our hearts. We can sometimes be appreciative, but do we enjoy being appreciative? Are there those times that we find, likely in the quietness of the day, if we can find them, or the quietness of the night, when we simply stop and we enjoy appreciating? To be able to enjoy Christ, to be able to appreciate him. But do you find sometimes, like I do, sometimes feel guilty that we do not spend that time, do not spend that time meditating on him? And it almost seems like I should be appreciating more. I should have my thoughts more focused, more centered upon him. that really, excuse me, it's not something that is we have to do out of obligation. It's something that we should enjoy doing. And this is what the psalmist here is doing. He is simply enjoying, appreciating Christ, enjoying, appreciating the Lord and what he has done. He recognizes that the thoughts of the Lord to him are innumerable. They cannot be numbered. They can't even be estimated. In Psalm chapter 139, he says, they are more in number than the sand. So that completes section number one. And we move now into section number two, which is verses 6 down through verse number 10, and referred to as the messianic portion of the chapter. It can be divided up into a number of different sections. I found one one division that was made up by Tiernus Wilson that was fairly helpful to me, and he suggests that the first part of the messianic portion refers to the insufficiency of the Levitical offerings, the Old Testament offerings that were offered time after time after time. They were not sufficient. As we keep on going through, we are introduced to the topic of the opened ear and the devotion of the servant. In between these first two and the latter two, we have that statement, "Lo, I come. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God." As we keep on working through, we see the predictions of the Holy Scriptures. Then fourthly, the law that was written in his heart. So if we were to look today at the offerings, if we were to go back to Leviticus and chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, and keep on going through, we would read of the different offerings that were made. These were offerings that were commanded by God. They were instituted by God. But more importantly, each of these offerings speak to us of a different aspect of our Lord Jesus Christ, speak to us of a different aspect of his work at Calvary. So I'm just going to look at a number of the different ones. And first of all, we'll look at the burnt offering. This we would find in Leviticus chapter 1. And we obviously don't have the time to read it, but I've looked at a couple different aspects of it. And first of all, why was this offering offered? Why would somebody in that Old Testament time, why would they bring a burnt offering? It was likely because they felt some sort of deficiency within themselves. They had known the commandment of God that they were to love the Lord God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind. And they knew what the law of God was. They knew what the law of God was. But they recognized within themselves that there was a shortcoming. There was an inadequacy. They didn't meet up to the law. Excuse me. They did not meet up to the standard of God. And yet, they desired to be a worshiper. They desired to be one that was found praising God. And they desired to be accepted. They desired that their worship would be accepted. So this offering was given because of this. They desired that even though they felt their shortcoming, yet they desired to offer this sacrifice that they may be accepted as a worshiper. So we may ask, well, in this burnt offering, what was it that was actually sacrificed? And there was a number of different things that could be sacrificed. It could be a bullock, it could be a lamb, it could be a goat, or it could be birds. Now, there were differences, and we won't go into all the details. There were differences in how each of these animals would have been offered. There was a different, maybe protocol, we could say, that needed to be followed, whether it was a bullock versus whether it was one of the birds. But even though these animals were sacrificed in different ways, we could say, there was something that was common to each one, that each of the animals was slain, and the blood of each was sprinkled around the altar. And the sacrifice was placed on the altar and was burned. I think the most, or one of the most important aspects of this, if we go back to Leviticus chapter 1, we read three times over in verse number 9, verse 13, and verse 17, that it said that there ascended unto the Lord a sweet savor. There was a sweet savor unto the Lord. So this is what God had wanted. This is what God had prescribed, and this is what the people did in bringing this sacrifice. So the burnt offering really has to do with acceptance. The worshiper was accepted because of the perfection or because of the offering that was given. There's a couple interesting points, and I actually just wrote them down very quickly before I came up. They're in the April issue of the Truth and Tidings, and it was an article on the burnt offering that was written by Dr. Higgins. And he made a couple of points, and I'll just pass them along to you. I thought they were interesting. He was saying that with this burnt offering, in the case of the bullock, that it would be flayed upon the altars, and the priest would basically cut it up into its different parts. That's maybe the best way that I could describe flaying. But he would see and he would know what it was to get below the surface. He would see what was underneath the surface of that animal. And the picture that he was portraying, that it is good when we are able to get below the surface, if we could put it that way, and to really see and to dig in and to really appreciate the deeper things of Christ. We appreciate our salvation. We appreciate the work of Calvary. But to be able to appreciate that, but to be able to move on and to be able to maybe not so much taken up with our blessing because of the sacrifice, but to be able to be taken up with the one who has sacrificed himself for us. There were different animals that I mentioned that were offered, and just because a bullock was obviously a lot larger than a lamb, it's not to mean that one was inferior to the other. And each animal spoke of a different characteristic of Christ. The bullock speaking of Christ in his strength, the lamb speaking of Christ in his submissive spirit, the goat speaking of Christ in his flawless steps, his perfect walk, and the dove or the pigeon, the birds, speaking to us of his tender sensitivity. So all of these different things that could be looked into. So as we would go through, we would see with the burnt offering that the head and the fat were placed upon the altar. There's the application there. And fourthly, the legs and the inwards, they were washed and then put upon the altar, speaking of purity and pointing forward to the purity of that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. There was nothing impure in Christ, nothing impure in his motives. So in looking at the burnt offering, we realize that this offering was completely consumed upon the altar. And we're pointed forward to Calvary, where Christ gave himself completely and totally and unreservedly at the cross. There was something also of the work of Calvary that only God really could fully appreciate God could only fully appreciate and understand. There were things that happened at Calvary, much of which the people around it that day really never fully comprehended. There is much of the work of Calvary that we today do not fully comprehend or understand, but we accept by faith. But Calvary was all for God, and there were aspects of Calvary that only Christ really, that God could really only fully understand and appreciate. As we go through the different offerings, and we can read some of them that are mentioned in verse number 6, we can read that there was the meal offering. It speaks to us of the perfection of Christ, his glory, or his glories and his sinless character. We could think of the peace offering, and with this, we could think that the peace offering was offered as a thanksgiving offering. It was something that was voluntarily given. And it speaks to us of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that made peace by the blood of his cross. We could think of the sin offering that is mentioned and portrays to us the sinless one, Christ, who was made sin for us. We think of the trespass offering and portrays to us speaks to us of the one who was wounded. We can think of Isaiah chapter 53, the one who was wounded for our transgressions. So what is the main point out of all of this? What were the main points of those Old Testament sacrifices? What was their significance? What do they point forward? What do they point forward to? And where is their significance? So obviously these offerings point forward to the perfect sacrifice that would come, points forward to the Messiah that would come, that would be the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament sacrifices and the one that would be offered at Calvary. These offerings that we have mentioned of the Old Testament, they were commanded by God. But God, as we have seen here in the Psalms and again in the book of Hebrews, God did not find any lasting pleasure. He did not find true delight in these sacrifices. These sacrifices were limited, we could say. But God found acceptance, or the people found acceptance in those sacrifices, because God recognized that these sacrifices pointed forward to the cross. These sacrifices pointed forward to Calvary. So they were accepted in as much as they pointed forward to the work of Calvary that was obviously yet future. What God really demanded, it wasn't really that he wanted sacrifice. It's not really that he wanted sacrifice, that God wanted obedience. God wanted this nation, this children of Israel, to live in obedience to him, to live in submission to him. And to be perfection is really what God desired. But yet man and the children of Israel, we read often and over again that they failed, and that they failed again. So there was what God desired, which perfection, man was not able to deliver. So these sacrifices were put in place, but they pointed forward to the one who would come and would be the ultimate fulfillment of these Old Testament sacrifices. So verse number 6, sacrifice an offering that is not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Mine ear hast thou opened. This verse 6, speaks to us really of a conversation or communication between the Father and the Son. We could look at Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 4. One whose ear was opened morning by morning to hear the will of his Father. And there are many different, we could think and make the application to the Hebrew servant, but for sake of time, we won't. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 5, it says, a body thou hast prepared me. So there's a bit of a difference from Psalm chapter 40 to Hebrews chapter 10. But I think the idea, as had been suggested, is that if the master had the servant's ear, he really had his whole being. He had his body, he had his will, he had everything. Then we come to those words in verse number 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Here we really have the incarnation or the coming into the world of our Lord Jesus Christ. This proves to us from Psalm chapter 40 that his coming into the world was a voluntary act. He came out of his will was the Father's will. He came voluntarily. If we were to go to John chapter 1, and we can read in many different places, but many times in Luke, but just maybe the most concisely in John's Gospel, chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, eternally the Son of God, with God in heaven, and here coming in, here his incarnation, coming in bodily form into the world, taking upon himself human flesh, and yet never ceasing to be God himself. If we go to the next verse, verse number 8, he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart. I'm sorry, I skipped, but I'm still in verse number 7. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. That phrase, in the volume of the book, really refers to really the Holy Scriptures that have been written about Christ. The prophetic Scriptures pointing forward to him and to his coming. is a number that we could look at right back in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We have reference there to the seed of the woman. We could look at Micah chapter 5. We can realize that the place of his birth, that he was to be born in Bethlehem, not in Nazareth. If we look at Isaiah, we could realize that he would be born of a virgin. We could realize that a son would be given. We look at Psalm chapter 22. I'm sorry, Isaiah 22 and chapter 53. And we can see here aspects of Christ's suffering. Isaiah chapter 53, but he was wounded for our transgressions. We could look at Daniel chapter 9. We can see the timing of the death of the Messiah. So all of these things in the volume of the book, it is written of me. There were things in Scripture written prophesying things of Christ. So verse number 8, I delight to do thy will. O my God, thy law is within my heart. The law of God hidden within the heart of Christ. Beginning at verse 8, it so clearly states and sums up the thoughts of this whole section. I delight to do thy will. Here is one that has been forever with God, in fellowship and in communion with God, and yet, and when he comes to earth and is born, that what his life is characterized here on earth is no different from what it has been in heaven, taken up with the will of his Father. He was the one, the Lord Jesus, that had the moral capability to live out the requirements of this law. He is the one that knew it, and he was the one who was able to fulfill it. We think of Psalm 1, and really Psalm 1 would be really speaking of Christ. His delight, or was the fulfillment of Psalm 1, is found in Christ. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verse number 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. Our Lord Jesus Christ here upon earth, he loved righteousness. That is what he spoke of. And we can think of the different times when he spoke to a company or he spoke in the synagogue. This is what he emphasized. He loved righteousness. He lived it and he preached it. Righteousness was the very theme of his ministry, for he was righteous himself. And on this topic, he was able to freely speak. He was not restricted in what he spoke. He held nothing back. He concealed nothing of what God was. He fully manifested his Father. He said, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Here is one who came from God, who came to declare God and his characteristic. And his message was, and there's five different characteristics of the message that he gave, and found in verse number 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. So this is what he came to preach. This is what he came to display. God's righteousness, God's faithfulness, his salvation, his loving kindness, and his truth. Here was one who was able to preach it. What I found interesting is that he was the one who was able to say that he was able to preach. He was able to deliver the message. And he was able to hold nothing back. And I ask myself sometimes, why is it maybe difficult to preach righteousness, to be faithful, to preach salvation, to be kind and loving, and to be completely truthful? Maybe it's sometimes difficult for me or for others to be able to preach this message if we ourselves don't live it. Because maybe we don't have that moral righteousness to back up the words that we say. But here was one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that could say that I have not refrained my lips, O God, thou knowest. He could say that God knew that what he spoke, he didn't hold anything back. He was able to, because of his moral character, able to preach these things and not be able to keep anything back. That leaves us now the last section which is verses 11 down to verse number 17. We switch now back, we turn now from the messianic portion, and we really have the conclusion of the first part of the chapter, verses 1 to 4. In the first part of the chapter, we have David that is very thankful for the deliverance that he has experienced in the past. He has recognized God's goodness. He's been appreciative. And yet in verse number 11, and we'll just read it, "Withhold not thou thy tender mercy from me, O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." He recognizes that he has been preserved in the past, but he recognizes that there is a future. He must keep going forward. And he recognizes two things that we must recognize, that if we are going to be preserved, it is going to be because of the loving kindness and the truth of God, of our Lord. So he looks forward to the future. And yet it seems, as we move into verse number 12 and as we look at verse number 14 and verse number 15, it seems like the skies in David's life seem to cloud over again. In the first part of the chapter, he's known deliverance. He's been thankful. And yet different circumstances come up. Possibly sin has come in, or there's discouragement, or there's many different things that we could maybe apply that come into our lives. And that the clouds seem to gather in again, and the deliverance that he once enjoyed in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, he seems to find himself back in that same situation again, looking for deliverance. But in these verses, verses 12, 14, and 15, he knows what it is to have conviction. And as a result of conviction, there is confession. And then we come to verse number 13, and we hear his cry again for help and for deliverance. "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help." So here he comes back really to where he started out from. He recognizes this is almost like a cycle, that he's been brought into these circumstances again. Circumstances have come and skies have clouded over. He comes back to where he was at the beginning of the chapter, seeking the help and crying to God. How does the chapter end? Verse number 16 and verse 17. "Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation can say continually, The Lord be magnified. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God." So the skies have darkened. Circumstances have set in. He cries for deliverance. And here in verse 16 and verse 17, we have really what's repeated at the beginning of the chapter. God comes in again in salvation with help and with deliverance. So these are just some thoughts that I've enjoyed from Psalm chapter 40. I know that they may have been somewhat scattered. I really have no idea how they've come across. But I trust even in some small way from the most important, we could say, section of this chapter, from verse number 6 to verse number 10, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can know what it is to not only be taken up with the one who died on the cross, not only be taken up with our blessing as a result of the cross, but be taken up with the one who suffered, to be taken up with the one who offered himself without spot to God, the one who was the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament sacrifices, the one who God found all of his joy and delight in. If we were to look at Hebrews, and I should have spent more time there, that God did not find pleasure, lasting value in those Old Testament sacrifices. It all pointed forward to the one who was to come. But God found all of his delight and his satisfaction in Christ. How do we know this? That Calvary will never, ever be repeated. We read in the Old Testament that those sacrifices were year after year. But Calvary will never, ever be repeated. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So we trust that this may encourage our hearts to think on Christ today.